Now, Elizabeth Lawson has a children's message for today. And so if you have little ones, if you can bring them to the computer as well, and we'll go straight to Elizabeth now.
Hi kids, and welcome to my lab. I wanted to talk to you today about peace, but I thought maybe it would be better if I showed you. So later on, I want to show you something. But first, I want you to think of a time when you were in a fight or an argument, and how did that make you feel? Maybe when it was going on, you didn't really feel anything, but afterwards, did you feel sad, angry, guilty, ashamed of things you'd said? What fighting does is it takes away our peace. What would it be like if everyone in the world was always fighting and always arguing every time they spoke? It would be terrible, and it would probably be pretty lonely. We read in the newspaper and we hear on the news all the time about people fighting all over the world, especially today. We're human and we make mistakes. We tend to think that what we say is right and that everyone else should agree with us. Do you know someone like this? Are you sometimes like this? I know I can be this way. Sometimes we forget that God purposefully made us each unique and designed us differently. So it's only natural that we're going to disagree. But what God doesn't want us to do is fight, because when we fight, that takes away the peace that He's given us. So now I want to show you an experiment to kind of illustrate this. Okay, so here we have a muffin tin, and I've added different color food coloring to each of these four holes within the tin, and then I've also added some water. So we'll be using this as well as this paper towel. So God wants us to be different, just as He created us to be, but He also wants us to be the same in two ways. Number one is by loving Him. And number two is living peacefully with each other. Do you know what happens when we love God and treat each other with kindness? Do you see this yellow spot in the middle here? God's peace surrounds us, and His love is the center of our lives. We may have other chaos and other things going on, but we have God at the center. Okay, now let's read more about God's peace and how it affects us. In Philippians 4, 6 through 7, it says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He has done. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." This verse isn't saying that we can never worry or be afraid. It's saying that in every situation, no matter how big or small, that we should take it to God in prayer. We should tell Him what we need and thank Him for what He's already done in our lives. Then you will experience God's peace, which is unlike anything else and exceeds anything we can understand. So I want you to ask yourself, how can I live more peacefully with others? We have to understand that we're all human and we make mistakes. We have the choice in how we respond to this. Are we going to fight and say hurtful things? Or are we going to try and live more peacefully with each other? When you're in a situation like this, ask God to give you His peace. I hope that you try and go through this next week looking for opportunities to be more peaceful and loving towards others. See you next time.
All right. Well, thank you, Elizabeth. And before we get to the message today, I just wanted to share also, if you, whether you're on Facebook or you're on YouTube or you're on our own ColtonChurch.tv, each of those should have a mechanism for allowing you to join the chat. If you could do so and you wish to share any prayer requests that we as a church, that we as individuals, and certainly myself, that we can pray for, that would be greatly appreciated so that we can participate in this. In fact, as the common hashtag goes, we're in this together. And this would allow us to do just that. And now we're going to go into our worship time now. There we go. Well, I want to wish you a good morning, everyone, and welcome to Maranatha Online. Most of you watching this again are probably members of Maranatha Community Church, but maybe you're seeing this in your Facebook feed for the first time because a friend shared it or you just stumbled across it on YouTube. In any case, I'm glad we can connect with one another online again. As you're all aware, unless you happen to be watching this 5 years down the road, we're in the middle of a viral pandemic. And because of that, we have some new terms like social distancing and self-quarantining. In fact, the CDC has recommended that we cancel any gathering larger than 10 people, and the state of California recently has mandated it. So instead of meeting in our church building today, we're meeting together online. And we praise God that we have the ability to do that in this day and age. As you also know, this pandemic has caused many people to panic. Fears are rising all around the world. People who have never felt anxious before are suddenly weighed down with worry and are not sure what to do next. Travel is banned. Schools and businesses are closed. Many small business owners are hurting financially. And because of that, we're in the midst of a series called Faith, Not Fear. How should we as the church, how should we as Christians, how should we respond to this pandemic? And today we're actually working with the idea of vision, not darkness. You can see our other services at our website, coltonchurch.com, and go to resources and you can see the others in this series as well. But I encourage you to stay with us as we go through these. Next weekend, we celebrate Resurrection Weekend. We'll have a special service for that. And I encourage you to come back to that. You know, I think one of the reasons the viral outbreaks are so scary to so many people is you can't see the enemy. Viruses and bacteria are microscopic, so you never see them coming. Now, if infected people or things glowed or something like that, we would know what to avoid and what not to touch. But we can't see microbes like viruses, and that, I think, just escalates people's fears. Thankfully, viruses and bacteria are not the only things that we cannot see with our naked eye. The Bible tells us there's a whole unseen world around us. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:18, so we don't look at the troubles we see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. This is a strange statement, don't you think? How can we look at things which are not seen? While you and I contemplate that question, I'd like to share a story with you from the Old Testament. The story is found in 2 Kings chapter 6. So if you want to open up your Bible or your Bible app or follow along with us here on the screen, you can turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. And first, I want to give you a little background. The kingdom of Israel is at war here with the kingdom of Aram, but the king of Israel seems to be able to predict Aram's every single move. Everywhere Aram's army goes, Israel is one step ahead, so much so that the king of Aram assumes he has a spy in his camp. But it's not a spy. Rather, God is speaking to the prophet Elisha and giving him inside information, some divine knowledge and divine vision, if you will. And Elisha is passing that knowledge on to the king of Israel. Goes on to say, go and find out where he is, the king commanded, so I can send troops to seize him. And the report came back, Elisha is at Dothan. So one night, the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. So one morning, Elisha's servant happens to pull back the living room curtains and discovers that their house is totally surrounded by Aram's army. Just as many of us would do in his situation, he calls out in fear and panic. He says, oh, sir, what will we do? Now, we might expect Elisha to come up with some cunning plan to make an undercover exit or hide somewhere, hoping they won't be found, or hand himself over to make things go as smoothly as possible. But no, he doesn't do any of these things. Instead, Elisha calmly replies, don't be afraid, Elisha told him, for there are more on our side than on theirs. Elisha's servant was so completely perplexed. Then Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes and let him see." The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. See, God answers Elisha's prayer, and Elisha's servant looks out the window to see an army of angels, the entire hillside covered with horses and chariots of fire. God's protection becomes visible, and God rescues Elisha, Elisha's servant, and indeed, actually, the whole nation of Israel. And as the Aramean army advanced toward him, Elisha prayed, "O Lord, please make them blind." So the Lord struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. So full of confidence now, Elisha walks out to the Arameans, and in their confusion, he deludes them into thinking that they've arrived at the wrong city. He offers to lead them to the man they're looking for, and since they haven't got too much choice at this time, the soldiers followed Elisha all the way to the neighboring city of Samaria, and he leads them right into the heart of the city. As soon as they had entered Samaria, Elisha prayed again and said, "O Lord, now open their eyes and let them see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they discovered that they were in the middle of Samaria. As their vision returns, they quickly realize they've been duped. The Arameans are now the ones surrounded by Samaria's army. The cocky king of Samaria asked Elisha, "Shall I kill them all?" "Of course not," Elisha replied. "Do we kill prisoners of war? Give them food and drink and send them home again to their master." So the king made a great feast for them and then sent them home to their master. After that, the Aramean raiders stayed away from the land of Israel. Now that's quite a story, isn't it? Of course, the real question is, what can we today learn from this story? You know, the central theme of the story is sight, the ability to see. First, Elisha is able to see as God sees, with divine knowledge and vision of Aram's every movement. Then Elisha prays that his servant's eyes would be opened so that he could see too. Then the Arameans are blinded, not physically, as we might imagine. The word in Hebrew here has more the sense of that their vision was confused, until they are then in the Israelite camp and their eyes are opened again. And in fact, our story revolves around two sets of blind people. One is a believer, the other a group of non-believers. What both most need is to have their eyes open. Bringing alongside what we read from 2 Corinthians raises a question for us then. While we wait out this current pandemic, are we blind or do we see as God sees? Are you looking at the things which are seen or the things that are unseen? So let's talk first about the blindness of the believer. See, the breakthrough in this story is not when God does something for his people. No, the breakthrough is when his people see he's already there, already doing something, that he's an ever-present help in times of trouble. I'd like to point out three things in this story that were unseen by Elisha's servant, but ever-present. These same three things are present in your life and in mine. And even though they may go unseen at times, no matter what is going on around us, and that first unseen thing is God's presence. You know, the phrase, "don't be afraid," appears in the Bible a lot, mostly spoken by God and by Jesus, and that's significant. And it's also significant to note that nearly every time after saying, "don't be afraid," God then reassures the people of his presence with them. When Isaac was afraid, Genesis 26:24, that night the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you." When Joshua was afraid, Joshua 1:9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." When Jeremiah was afraid of the king of Babylon, Jeremiah 42:11, "Do not be afraid of this king whom you now fear. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you and will save you and deliver you from his hands." Moses, when he passed on and passed the baton to his general, said this in his final speech in Deuteronomy 31:8, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." When Elisha's servant looked out, all he saw were enemy soldiers surrounding them on all sides and closing in. Immediately, panic set in. Fear began rising. But when Elisha prayed that God would open his eyes, he suddenly realized that the God of angel armies was on their side. God, the Almighty Creator of the universe, was with them. And he's with us today. He's with you today, too. Here's what Paul prayed for the Ephesians. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep is his love. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. So how wide? How wide is the love of God? Well, it's wide enough that it controls all things. Paul said in Ephesians 1 that he makes everything work out according to his plan. See, there's not one stray molecule in all the universe outside of God's plan. Or as you can see in this story, he has 10,000 upon 10,000 angels surrounding every square inch of our planet. How long is God's love? In Ephesians 1, Paul explained that even before he made the world, God loved us and he chose us in Christ. We were chosen in him, he said, before the foundation of the world. Think about that for a minute. There's never been a time when God did not know about you and love you. Okay, well, how high is God's love? David said in Psalm 103, for his unfailing love towards us and those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. And finally, how deep is God's love? Romans 5:6-8 says this, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. You know, the Bible says that God is omnipresent. Omni meaning all and present meaning here with us. And so omnipresent means that God is everywhere all the time. David recognized this when he wrote in Psalm 139, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. And as he was leaving this world to return to his Father, Jesus said this in Matthew 28, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That reminds me of a little boy named Tommy. Seems one night Tommy was sitting on the porch with his mom, looking out at a full moon, and Tommy asked his mom if God was on the moon, and she said, well, God is everywhere. Little Tommy thought for another moment, then he asked, is God in my tummy? Not knowing where these questions were going, his mother said, well, yeah, sort of. Then Tommy declared, well, I think God wants some milk and cookies. See, God is always with us. We can't escape his presence. But like little Tommy and like Elisha's servant, we have some trouble seeing God. That is, we don't always recognize his presence. So how can we learn to see God, to recognize his presence? Well, we can start with prayer, just like Elisha did. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Worshiping together will also help us become more aware of God's presence. But most importantly, we see God through Jesus. The Bible says in Colossians 1:15, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. So how do we see God? Jesus is the lens. As we read through the first four books of the New Testament in Matthew and Mark, Luke and John, we'll begin to see God more clearly. Often we know that God is there, but he's blurry. He's out of focus, or we can't see him because of our circumstances around us. But when we focus the lens of faith that we discussed last week, through prayer and worship and Jesus, we start seeing God more and more clearly. The important thing is that we need to sharpen our focus on God, not just in special one-time moments, but in the everyday. So first, the unseen thing we should look for is God's presence. The second, we ought to look for God's protection. You know, there's a minnow-like fish called Four Eyes, which lives in Central and South America. What's unusual about this fish is his large bulging eyes. You actually can't see it in this picture. You will in the next. His eyes are so situated on his head that he can spend his time cruising along the water with only the upper half of each eye above the surface and the lower half below. The top half has a normal lens that sees up in the air, The bottom half has a water lens that looks down into the river. These eyes are like a set of bifocals, and they mean that the fish is both protected from the predators that are above him and provided for with the food below him. It's this kind of discerning vision we should have as Christians. We need to have our eyes fixed both on the world around us and on God. We may see all sorts of problems beneath the surface, but we can look up to see the one who protects us above the surface. The Bible tells us, Psalm 34:7, "For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him." And that's just what Elisha's servant saw when he peered out the window. God lifted the veil between the earthly realm and the spiritual realm and allowed him to see an army of angels riding fiery chariots encamped around the unwitting enemy army. Jesus also mentions this massive angel army. When Peter draws his sword to prevent the soldiers from arresting him, Jesus rebuked Peter, saying, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" 12 legions, you know, that equals 72,000. That's a lot of angels. Jesus, of course, didn't need that protection because he knew it was God's will to go to the cross. But very often we do need protecting, especially in perilous times like this. And we need to see God's angels surrounding us, protecting us, reminding us that God is mightier than any enemy we might ever face. The problem is, as humans, we want to see God's protection as a magic force or field or something that keeps us from all harm. You see, God can prevent any evil or disaster, but we have to remember we live in a fallen world where we have free will. And many times, God works in ways that we just don't understand. Sometimes God's protection comes in the form of peace and strength in the middle of despair. Other times God's protection comes at the end because he sees something more on the horizon than we can possibly see. Often throughout the Old Testament, God is compared to a strong tower or a mighty fortress. When the Israelites took refuge within Solomon's fortress on the Tower of David, their enemies didn't just pack up and go home. They still had a battle to fight. But from within the fortress, the Israelites had the advantage. Rather than being an easy target, out in the open, they could fight from a position of strength from within the mighty walls. They could also climb the tower and look down on their enemies, giving them a better vantage point and perspective. And God does the same for us. When we turn to God in times of trouble, our problems don't just go away, but we can face those problems from a position of strength, and we can see them from God's perspective. As a child of God, if he's your Lord, if he's your Savior, then you can rest knowing that no matter what hardship you face, God is your shelter. God is your strong tower. God is your protector. So finally, in addition to God's presence and protection, we have God's provision and providence. God's providence refers to God's plans and his provisions. You cannot read this chapter of 2 Kings chapter 6 without getting a strong sense of God's providence. As this sequence of unusual events unfolded, it became more and more obvious that it was all part of his plan. God regularly provides this way. It's another truth that runs through the Bible like a great thread. We can see God delivering the Hebrews from slavery in Egypt, David from Goliath, Daniel from the lion's den, Peter and John from prison, and Paul from an angry mob, just to name a few. For us today, God has given us the ultimate deliverance in Jesus, rescuing us from our sin, from evil, from darkness, from death, but he also provides and delivers in smaller ways. Very often we don't see them because we take them for granted, but they're there nonetheless. And even though we may not see it or understand it, we can know that everything we're going through right now is part of God's plan too. Let me point out a little detail you may have overlooked. Perhaps you didn't know this, but remember that this event occurred in the city of Dothan. And any Jewish person hearing this would have recognized Dothan as the place made famous by another man of God in deep trouble. See, Joseph from back in Genesis, Joseph had been thrown into a pit and then sold into slavery at a place called Dothan. And in that pit, Joseph prayed that God would deliver him. Did God answer his prayers? Sure, but not the way he expected. He was sold to a group of slave traders from Egypt. He was falsely accused by Potiphar and thrown into prison. He was forgotten in jail by a butler, but God was working in all of this stuff to get Joseph into a place where he could rescue himself, his family, and all the people of God. If God had answered Joseph's prayers from that pit the way that Joseph wanted, all of Joseph's family would have perished physically and spiritually. So the chariots of fire and the angels were there for Joseph too. They were fighting for him, but they were in secret mode, stealth mode, if you will. And that's how it may be for you and I sometimes. But you can be sure that God is still always fighting for you. Even when you can't track the footprints of his angels or hear the rumble of his chariots, he is there for you. You know, plans are funny things. Most of the time when we make them, we aren't really the ones who control their outcome, are we? Sure, we can do our best to try and make them happen. But so much of our world and our lives are dictated by things outside our control. Just when you think you've got it figured out, something happens that throws a monkey wrench into your plans. Whether it's a consequence of something we've done or simply circumstances that are out of our control, suddenly plans change and sometimes they totally disappear. Often the reason life doesn't go according to plan is that God has other plans and his plans supersede ours. James knows all about that. In the New Testament, he writes to Christians scattered all across the Roman Empire. Look here, you who say today or tomorrow we're going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year and we'll do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while and then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. See, plans can be good. But when your whole life is shaped around your plans, you can become so focused on accomplishing them that we lose sight of God. Too often our lives are dedicated to serving our own agendas. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:21, you can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. The best thing we can do when looking to the future, or when life doesn't go according to a plan, or when we're in fear of what's happening around us, is to let God be God. Align your life with his plans. Instead of trying to fit God into our plans, we need to fit into his. Right now, it feels to many of us like the world has gone crazy. This pandemic certainly wasn't part of my plans. I don't know if you're aware of this, for those who are local in our church, but Karen and I were planning a trip at the end of this month to Italy, of all places. Mercifully, we were spared being stuck there, getting this COVID-19 and being stuck there in Italy. We may not be able to see how all this fits into God's plans, but the truth is God is always in control and his plans are never thwarted. So it may be hard to see, but let's look for God's providence in the midst of this pandemic. So that's the blindness of the believer. What about the blindness of the unbeliever? How are they blind? Well, they think God and his people are their enemies, and that if they can just capture and eliminate the man of God. Back a couple slides here. If they can just capture and eliminate the man of God, their problems would be over. So God strikes them with a kind of physical blindness. He actually gave them a delusion. They think they can see, but they really can't. That's how the whole life of an unbeliever is. They think they can see clearly, but they really can't. Elisha then confounds them further. He tells them they're seeking the wrong person, then walks them into Israel's capital, which puts them into a completely indefensible, vulnerable place. So Elisha leads them to a position of complete vulnerability. But then he does something no one expected. He throws them a huge feast and he lets them go. When they finally snapped out of their blindness, they expected to receive the wrath of the king of Israel. Instead, Elisha gave them a feast of grace. You don't want to miss the irony here. They thought the resolution to their problem would come through capturing and destroying God's man. Instead, they found blessing when they were captured by God's man. Some of you may be under the same delusion these soldiers were under. Their blindness might be a picture of your blindness. Like these Syrian soldiers, you may be thinking you're going to find what you're looking for by capturing some earthly attainment, a job, a relationship, certain salary or a level of fame. But just like in this story, you're only going to find what you're looking for when you're captured by God. So how has Jesus attempted to wake you up? He did more than simply throw you a feast and let you go. See, on the cross, he could have called down these legions of angels to deliver him, but he didn't. He suffered, willingly, turning his back on their help so he could save you. And he did all this because he loves you. When Elisha's servants first looked out the window this morning, he wasn't seeing the width, the length, the height, or depth of God's love. He couldn't see God's presence, his protection, or his providence. He could only see the dangers and problems. Because of that, he was petrified and panic-stricken. Maybe you can relate. In this current climate of fear and anxiousness, we need to learn to look not at the things which are seen, but the things that are unseen. Like Elisha, we need to see God's presence, God's protection, God's providence. Let's pray that the Lord would open our eyes and let us see. And let's pray for others that God may open their eyes and give them comfort and courage and hope for whatever life may throw in their direction, and that they too would accept his gracious gift of love. Would you pray with me?